Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good afternoon, this is Rick Young, President of the Apologetic Research Center, coming to you from sunny LaPorte, Indiana. As I told you, I try to broadcast as I travel with my job again, and as a profession, I'm in the industry of I don't want to name the company, but I am a training specialist with a major company, and I spend a lot of time on the road, and as such, Blogcast Radio gives me the opportunity to broadcast to you from my hotel room. So, anyway, didn't get a chance to broadcast to you yesterday due to technical difficulties, but we're going to pick up today with the segment relating to the prophets of God, taking a look at the positive confession movement, and we're going to be covering part six of this. As a matter of fact, for the rest of the week, I want to finish out this week dealing with finishing up on the POGs, or the Prophets of God, the P-R-O-F-I-T of G-O-T. All right. Those of you who were with me on Friday know that we have been covering sort of a comparison or a battle. I don't want to call it a battle because it gives too much power to the other side. Let's just say we're just doing a side-by-side comparison of the revelation knowledge of the prophets of God as it's compared to what Scripture calls theonoustos, the God-breathed Word of God. And quite frankly, the revelation knowledge of the prophets of God has failed miserably. It's failed miserably. Again, some of you may have listened to some of the segments. You may agree, you may disagree. If you want to participate on today's on-air discussion, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Most of the material that I refer to, or I'll be referring to today, and for the rest of the week, as well as last week related to this topic, can be found on our website, www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org. If I sound a little groggy, we've been working ridiculous hours, and I feel like I have a little bit of jet lag, so just bear with me. I want to pick up today with the wealth of the positive confession movement. Okay. According to New Thought or POG adherents, wealth, God guarantees material wealth for his saints. According to biblical Christianity, however, Scripture says we need to learn to be content no matter what state we're in. So again, I want to do a side-by-side comparison. Let's look at what POG say through revelation knowledge, and let's look what the Word of God, the God-breathed Word of God says, theonoustos. All right. All right, let me quote to you a quote from Dr. Frederick Casey Price in an internet document entitled How the Health and Wealth Gospel Twists Scripture. This document can be found at www.watchman.org. That's www.watchman.org. And I quote, "It is a matter of your faith. You got $1 faith and you ask for a $10,000 item, it ain't going to work. Jesus said, according to your faith, not according to his will." I personally find that absolutely insulting. Even Jesus Christ, and we talked a bit about this the other day, but even Jesus Christ himself submitted himself to the will of Almighty God. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He said, "Father, if there be another," I'm quoting you from Matthew 26. He said, "Father, if there be another way, let this cup pass from my hand. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so again, you know, you have the prophets of God who are speaking according to their own avarice. And what I also find quite hypocritical in this situation is I do recall a while back that Dr. Frederick Price, who is a major POG pastor, you know, who is responsible, I believe he has the Faith Dome out in L.A., used to be the Crenshaw Christian Center, may still be called that, has a sister church on the East Coast in New York City, and he also is responsible for several other pastors who pay homage to him as being their inspiration for starting these churches, where you basically name your own reality. And if I recall correctly, his wife had cancer, and I remember that it wasn't him, his faith, that did anything. He paid big money. He paid big money like everybody else does and fights it through conventional methods. You know, and you know what? And I don't blame him. Not for that. I blame him for lying. Because time and time again, when tested, these individuals fall short. Time and time again. I personally know a POG pastor. Pastor right now. I personally know one who, you know, who I love dearly. But I remember giving him cold medication. That flies in the face of his theology. And again, we all live in paradigms where we just don't see things. But I remember thinking that then, you know, the contradiction that provided. You know, and so, you know, to be quite honest with you, I believe that his mentor died of cancer in the same theology. And so I'm not trying to pick on things like that. What I'm saying is that this is a theology that feeds on in and of itself, where, you know, it becomes a matter of the stories told rather than what the Word of God says. And even when the Word of God is used, it's pulled out of its context. I mean, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us about in 2 Timothy 4 when he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." He didn't say the time will come when they won't endure doctrine, or which means teaching at all. Yeah, they'll have teaching. But he goes on to say, "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heed to themselves. He bought for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables or to made-up ideas or to made-up stories." That's what a fable is. It's a made-up story. And so we're not just warned in that particular passage that would happen. I mean, again, you know, and what I hope to do is, I want to run down, you know what, I'll save that for the end of the broadcast, but let me say this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, "There are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways by covetousness or in their greed," it says in the NIV, "these teachers will exploit you with stories they made up." The KJV says, "with fake words, they'll make merchandise of you. They'll take advantage of you." And that's exactly what I see with this theology. There are thousands and tens of thousands of POG pastors who are on the lower levels, who are struggling to make ends meet, you know, still carrying this message faithfully. And I honored the attitude, you know, and of an individual who would proclaim that. Now, immediately you say, how can I honor false doctrine? Well, I honor the Nation of Islam for standing out there, you know, in hot suits on intersections selling newspapers. I honor Mormons. Well, I've seen in some of the worst neighborhoods, white, young white guys from, you know, the heartland or wherever they want to call it, you know, in these neighborhoods, you know, out there hoping to meet somebody, or Jehovah's Witnesses who will stand and have 3,000 doors slammed in their face hoping to talk to one person. Yeah, I honor that. You know, Jesus, just like Jesus referenced the faith or the unjust steward. It's not the false doctrine that I'm honoring, just like it wasn't the unfaithfulness that Christ honored. You know, it's the fact that they would use everything at their resource that they have to stand up for what it is or to accomplish their goals. And, you know, that's the case with the unjust steward, and I'm speaking of, you know, they truly believe it, and so they're standing out here with it. And so I watch these guys, but they're the ones who are being exploited because all their money gets kicked upstairs. You know, I thought it was interesting listening to Creflo Dollar one day, and I've heard many pastors, and I'm sure you probably heard the passage that says, your gift will make room for you. I'm sure you probably heard that. Your gift will make room for you. And I've always heard people use that out of context. You know, that your gift would make room for you. But the bottom line is that I actually heard this individual stand up and use it in context. Creflo Dollar, I heard him use it in context, that your gift will make room for you. You see, because often that's been used to speak of, like, if you have a spiritual gift, you know what, if you do that, it's going to make some room for you. You know, and of course that's in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. But Creflo recognized it for what it is. You know, and I read it to you from NIV. A gift opens a way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. A man's gift makes room for him and brings it before great men. So it's talking about, actually, you know, if you got money, you can open up doors to see people. Just like today. If you're rich, you can, you know, go see the halls, sit in the halls of Congress. You can buy congressmen. And so basically what it's saying is if you pay enough money, you can bribe your way anywhere. That's what it's saying. And Creflo was the first. I mean, I've heard Orthodox Christian pastors make that a spiritual gift, and wow, you know, you preaching so hard, it'll open up room for you. You know, and that is not what the passage is talking about if you read it. But I heard Creflo use it in context. That's how he came before Ken Copeland. He would send so much money that Ken Copeland had to pay attention to him. And one day, after shelling out so much dough, he walked into the joint, and Ken Copeland invited him up to the front because the amount of money he was given from his church drew his attention, drew Ken Copeland's attention. God doesn't have us in the business of buying our way to anything. He said, humble yourself. You don't sit there and think about being great. And I know that in a warped sense of a warped type of way, they may try to make it seem that they're not respecting persons. Scripture says in James chapter 2, if you respect a person, you commit sin. If you have respect of a person, or if you show partiality, then you commit sin. They're convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, that's why he opens up in verse 1 of chapter 2. 7, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. So, let me finish reading. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and finely apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Now, which one of those would have the gift? Which one of those? The poor, filthy man? Or the man with the gold? And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, here, you sit in a good place. You know, and that's in effect what Creflo said Ken Copeland did. In effect, it wasn't the fact that he was broke that Ken Copeland called him up. Ken showed partiality to him because of the amount of money. So referencing that passage, referencing that Proverb 18:16 contradicts. God didn't say that as a good thing because we should not, that's not how we should function in this world. Now, I know that Paul's have convinced people that that's how we're supposed to function, but it contradicts what Jesus Christ himself has said on numerous occasions, the least of which is when, a good example is when he was sitting with his disciples, and he was talking about Judas, who was going to betray him. And, of course, I'm quoting from Luke. Let me see. Yeah, Luke chapter 23. But anyway, you remember the account where Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and he was talking about how his disciples or the hand of the one near me will betray me. And they were trying to convince themselves that, wow, you know, there's none of us. As a matter of fact, I was always amazed by this passage. It's in Luke 22. Starting from, let me see, in verse 22, Luke 22:22, where Jesus said, truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed. Then they, talking about his disciples, begin to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, so one minute they're sitting around saying, okay, wow, well, which one of us is it going to be? In the very next verse, but there was also a rivalry amongst them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So you can see how that unfolded. They're sitting around, it's like, okay, wow, which one is it going to be? Wow, you think it could be you, Pete? Nah, man, I put in work, man. No, I'm part of the inner circle. I'm greater than, you know, me and John and James. We put in more work than y'all. And so they went one second from being stunned by the fact that it would be one of Christ's disciples who would turn him over to the very next verse, these individuals are debating which one of them is the greatest. And then in verse 25, Jesus set it up where he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Okay? They call themselves the benefactors. But then his next verse says this, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest amongst you should be as the youngest. And, of course, by the youngest, meaning the one with the least amount of influence, or the humblest. The greatest of you should be as the least or the youngest. Then he goes on to say, the greatest of you, but he said, not shall be of you. And then he goes on to say, but the greatest of them among you shall be as the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. The one who rules should be like the one who serves. For who is greater? Listen to this question, Luke 22:27. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or the one who serves? Then he asks the question, is it not the one who sits at the table? And before they could stick their foot in their mouths, he said, well, I'm amongst you as one who serves. Excuse me, I'm amongst you as one who serves. Now, did you catch that? We're not supposed to be acting like the benefactors, the big money grips, buying our way through influence, sitting all up in the biggest chairs. I sat in pulpits and watched old ladies struggling in fold-up chairs when the church got crowded. And I'm sitting in a pulpit with someone serving me cold water. And that's why, in all honesty, 20 years ago, I made a decision not to sit in a pulpit unless I was preaching or teaching. Now, I'm not heaping any condemnation at anyone else. I'm not. That was a personal decision. But my personal decision was based upon two passages. This passage. And the other passage, of course, was Matthew chapter 23, where Christ rebuked the Pharisees literally, but by extension, he rebuked all who have a pharisaical attitude when he said, you know, and I read it to you from the NIV, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and you must obey them. I'm reading Matthew 23. And do everything they tell you, but do not do what they teach, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. In other words, they make distinctive clothes. They want to stick out. Now, I'm not condemning anybody. If you want to wear a nice suit or if you want to wear some nice jeans, I could care less about it. But these individuals are talking about just, it's all about the attitude. They, you know, whatever you got, I'm doing big. You know? So the hem of my garment, and incidentally, the phylactery was added to their garment in the law, specifically to remind them to keep all the law, and to humble themselves, and so they made theirs bigger, not to humble themselves, but for other people to recognize who they were and be humbled. And then he said they loved the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues, in that passage. That, no, I don't, you know, why sit up in a pulpit with big fantastic chairs and everybody else is down there in regular pews? You sit up high and look down low. Now, I understand that you know, if you're teaching people, then that's one thing. But just to sit there, I just think it crosses the line. You can have no arms and no legs, and I've said this before, you can have no arms and no legs and you still can't park closer than the pastor. You could be rolling to the door, but you still better park further away. And I know people say, well, they got to spend a lot of time there. Well, if you get there early, then you can always park close. If it's good for the congregation, it's good for them. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, they love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi, which is a title. And that's exactly how it is. Individuals, I can call Jesus by his first name, but walk up to your pastor and call your pastor by his first name and watch what happens. Not just with his attitude, but watch how the people in the congregation, you might get tarred and feathered or rocked to sleep, literally. Everybody is bishop this and all these different, you know, they can't be addressed any other way. And you know what? And I could care less if they are a pastor, then that's what they are. That's their function. But somehow it becomes their title, and you better call them Pastor Johnson or Pastor Williams. I can't call him Ronnie, if that's his name. You know? I mean, a good example is I like, you know, Eddie Long, some of the things that he says. I really haven't found, you know, I haven't listened to him a lot, but what I've listened to, I've enjoyed some of it, with the exception of when he goes all off into these, some of his prophecies and stuff. But let me walk in the church and say, hey, Eddie, what's up, Eddie? You know, or the late Gilbert Patterson, Bishop Gilbert. What if I called him Gilbert in front of his congregation? And many of you listening today might say, wow, that's disrespectful. How are you going to call that man Gilbert? Well, his mother named him Gilbert. Mary named Jesus Jesus, and we call him Jesus. We don't call him, oh, by the title, oh, Lord and Savior Jesus, oh, King of King, Lord of Lords. We say all those things because they're true of him, but we say Jesus. And even in scripture in Matthew chapter or Romans chapter 8, which speaks of, we know his spirit bears witness with our spirit, and because of that we can cry Abba. Well, Abba is an intimate term. You know, Jews at this time weren't used to hearing, Abba like saying Dad. They always spoke in a corporate sense, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, not my Father. That's why they get mad at Jesus, and they're like, you're trying to make God your Father, individually, but he is. Anyway, I know I'm way off track today. If you got a question or comment, you want to give me a call, there you go, 646-652-2905. So the point that I'm making is Creflo recognized that he used money and strapped it to the back of his congregation to send enough money to Ken Copeland, which is a violation of Scripture, to bribe your way into someone's presence. That's a rebuke. It's an observation of a warped system in Proverbs. And Ken Copeland, being warped theologically as well, showing partiality, which violates what's said in James, and brings him up to the front based upon the fact that he has loot. He got the cheddar or the cheese. Okay? And so it's absolutely ridiculous. Jesus said the greatest must be as one who serves. Not as the pompous one at the table, but just like the waiter. Can you humble yourself to be a waiter? All right, let's get back to Frederick K.C. Price. Frederick K.C. Price and his quote. All right? It's not a matter of your faith. You got $1 faith and ask for a $10,000 item. It ain't going to work. Jesus said according to your faith, not according to his will. To teachers like Mr. Price, you have a divine right to financial prosperity. God has to guarantee material wealth to his saints because of his covenant with Abraham, a covenant that became necessary for God because Abraham surrendered his status as a little god and his dominion over the earth when he gave in to the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Because of this single act, according to Poggs, Satan currently reigns supreme as the god of this world, having absolute power and authority over its affairs. Meanwhile, the real God has been rendered powerless with no legal right to intervene in the goings-on of the earth realm. And I just find that just so, so ridiculous. It is absolutely so ridiculous. Let me read to you again. And again, of course, you can hear this in a previous broadcast. But I referenced Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel chapter 4, who, after eating grass for 7 years for not proper glorifying God, had to say this, and I quote, and this is in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, and I quote, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes, and at the end of the period, it was referencing the end of eating some grass, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants. Did you hear that? He does according to his will. Now, how would God need permission and Satan is in charge? Well, it's clear. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all his works are true and just in his ways, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, I know that, there would still be some who would say, well, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar said that. You know, that was Nebuchadnezzar who was speaking like that. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God says that about himself, which is absolutely ridiculous, because Nebuchadnezzar, the reason why Nebuchadnezzar said this was because he had failed to properly honor God. He failed to properly honor God, and so God made him eat grass to make him recognize, and he recognized. So that's why he said it. And so, you know, but for those who will want to say that, let's go to another passage of Scripture that makes this absolutely clear. Another passage that I also referenced the other day that's used out of context by Ken Copeland, who and all the Pauls who deny the Lord who bought them or the sovereignty of him by trying to make God, you know, 6263, you know. Anyway, if you want to listen to that, listen to last week's broadcast in the archive, but listen to this, where verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those, and these, according to them, this is a God who's not in control. Listen to this. Those that have young, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heaven? Who has held the dust and of earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as a counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket, and they are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar trees, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, listen to this, all nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God, and what image will you compare him? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and it goes and overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up the idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Listen to this. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Now keep in mind that they want to talk about how Satan, the prince in power and the power of the air and all the rest of that. Listen to that. But he said he brings them to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner they take root in the ground, than he blows them and they wither. To whom will you compare him? Who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these things. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause disregarded from my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. Do you hear that? Who can command from God? Who can command God and stay his hand? Who? But yet these individuals will say things like, you know, he couldn't do nothing because he didn't have it right. And they're arrogant. They are like Nebuchadnezzar. That's who they're like. God can do anything, and who can stop him? So anyway, back to what the Pogs, and in particular what Mr. Price would say is, you know, well, Satan is the God of this world. Satan has absolute power and authority. which doesn't make sense again in Job, because when he came before God, he complained to God. When God brought up Job, not Job's fear, he said, consider my servant Job. Faithful and just and upright. And Satan said, well, of course he is. You protect him, you won't let me touch him. Does that sound like Satan having absolute authority and God can't do anything without permission? In fact, God told Satan, okay, well, I'll prove a point to you. You can take all his belongings, but you can't touch him. Now, who's in charge in that situation? Agree, disagree? You want to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. According to the theology of positive confession teachers, God has to guarantee material prosperity to his saints because of his covenant with Abraham. One Nephi teacher declared that God could not touch the earth till man gave it back to him. God couldn't touch the earth until man gave it back to him. You hear that arrogance? What does this mean? What this means is that God needed Abraham in order to operate in the earth realm. The trade-off, or more aptly put, the payoff is that Abraham got everything, including the kitchen sink, in return. We then acquire the right to Abraham's riches by the force of faith. By becoming the children of Abraham by faith, we then become inheritors of this Abrahamic covenant, complete with all his riches and prosperity. Once again, all we have to do is claim it. Now, the bottom line is this. All of that is a lie. All of it is. What it is just like Creflo recognized that he had to buy, his way in, that he had to buy his way in with Ken Copeland by spending money. They believe that God needs to buy his way in somewhere. The bottom line is that, yeah, Scripture does say that the wealth of the wicked, though the wealth of the Gentiles will come near, but he's talking to Israel. You can't just take stuff like that out of context. You can't. And none of these POG teachers, none of them, not one of them got their wealth from the wicked, or the quote-unquote wicked. They've got it by fleecing their congregations. Fred Price's Rolls Royce was paid for by his congregation, so lest he wants to call them the wicked. Creflo suits and jets, his congregation. Ken Copeland, his congregation. Why didn't they get the money from the Sauds? The richest family on the planet. All right, anyway, it's just ridiculous. You know, the Bible, however, is pretty clear that when it comes to believers' attitude towards money, you know, it's very clear. Hear what God's word has to say. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 says this, keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and then say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of the Lord. Now, I have, again, I know a POG pastor friend of mine who once we discussed this passage and he rejected it because he said that the man in the passage says that I'm the stupidest man on the earth. And it's just so ridiculous. First of all the man says, he does say, and I read to you from the New King James, he says, surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. So it's humility. So if you're going to reject everything he says after that, let's see what else he says. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fifth? Who has bound the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. So are you saying he's stupid, so you were going to reject that? Two things I request of you, verse 7, deprive me not before I die. Verse 8, remove falsehood and lies from me. Wow, I'm going to reject it because he's stupid. So what he's saying is not true. He says, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe to me. Sounds to me like give me this day my daily our daily bread. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still profane the name of God. Do not malign a servant to his master. And he goes on and on and on. So you're going to reject everything he said because you want to say, well, he was stupid. Well, how about him saying, being humble enough to say, you know what, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I recognize these things. So what does that say about Pogs? Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how many times have you heard that passage? And did you have any idea that that was the context that I could do all things? Or did somebody just pull it out of its context for you? Again, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the whole context of it is, you know what? I can be rich. I can be poor. I can do both of those things. You know, I can learn. I can live without anything. I can learn. I can live with everything. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And what does he mean by I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me? Let's not forget, and we talked about this when we talked about health, where the Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan to buffet him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, the thorn of flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't matter whether you're weak or strong. That's the context of that. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's exactly what he does when he speaks of that Philippians then. He boasts in his infirmities so that the Christ, the power of Christ, can rest on him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So when I'm hungry, I'm strengthened. You get the whole idea behind that. And have you ever heard it in context? And, of course, then there's the First Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, where he speaks of those who have constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and the many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's interesting that this last reference refers to those who see godliness as a means of financial gain as being of corrupt mind and having been robbed of the truth or being destitute of truth. Isn't that interesting that the Word of God correlates that? Individuals who see godliness as a means of financial gain. Your relationship with God is a way to get stuff. I mean, that's amazing to me that God would make that connection, and individuals have this in their Bibles as they rip the page out. But, of course, individuals, there's a famine of the hearing of the Word. Again, and I'll talk about that. I did say I wanted to read that to you, and so I will read that to you here. and a few. But let me finish. You know, the reality that individuals who think that godliness is a means of financial gains are of a corrupt mind and have been robbed of truth is confirmed when you compare the teachings of faith teachers with what the Bible really says has to say about one's attitude toward wealth. Consider this. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, that whosoever loves money never has enough. Whosoever loves money never has enough. Whosoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Never. It becomes a greed thing. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, in the account where a man came to him and said, my brother won't share the inheritance. It was legitimate. Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yet these individuals can show you a blessed by what car you're driving and the possessions that you have. It's a direct contradiction to Christ's warning. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Luke 12, verse 15. Beware all kinds of greed. And then Paul said, of course, in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. It is interesting that Paul ends this chapter, which deals almost exclusively, the 1 Timothy chapter 6, it deals almost exclusively with the errors of prosperity seeking by warning young Timothy to, and I quote, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the truth. Falsely called knowledge, revelation knowledge today, first, and that's in verse 20 and 21. The reference to knowledge in this text refers to the first century non-Christian cult identified as the Gnostics. Gnostics were a mystical group whose origin had been traced back to Plato as well. And you remember the unbroken line when I started this whole series. The unbroken line of this teaching goes back to Plato and has been trying to get into the Word of God or into the mainline Word of God amongst his people since the B.C. period. It's only been accepted after E.W. Kenyon, you know, said all the Christian science needed was the blood of Jesus, and then Ken Hagin plagiarized him and added biblical text, try to pull things into a context. And we're talking about in my lifetime, the walls have come down. The line of demarcation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the cults has been systematically erased. The enemy is in the camp, you know, and the Word of God says that would happen. All right. Gnostics believed that they had a special kind of knowledge, gnosis, that came directly from the God source by which they could interpret spiritual realities apart from Scripture. It's no coincidence that the modern prophets of God also claim this special kind of knowledge, only they call it revelation knowledge, instead of gnosis, or the gnosis of the Gnostics. They have this special kind of knowledge that, like their first century counterparts, justifies their greedy pursuit of wealth. Justifies their greedy pursuit of wealth. All right. Tomorrow, what I want to do is I want to pick up with the view of pogs and man. We've already talked about pogs and God, starting off with this comparison between the Anustos and revelation knowledge. And let's see. You know what? I'll try to go through it today. In fact, I'll try to go through it today. And if I can, I'll pick it up again tomorrow. All right, so let's talk about the man of pogs. Man, according to them, is a potentially all-powerful. You know what? I want to really give some time to this because they just like to drag God down, they've elevated man. So I do want to spend some time with this. So instead of doing that, let's talk about, I've made reference to how in the Word of God, individuals have, or pogs have, absolutely just undermined, you know, what Scripture says. I mean, you always hear about this next revelation, this next thing that's coming. You know, it's the next you know, a new wave, you know, a new blowing, or it's just absolutely ridiculous. The bottom line is that there is no revival, and that's what these individuals are driving by. The reference I made to Bishop Eddie Long earlier, as I was listening to him and some other guy, where God revealed to them about how billions of Muslims are all going to come based upon that, and how Eddie Long is going to be instrumental in converting Louis Farrakhan to Christianity, because according to this individual who used to be a Nation of Islam preacher that was on there, and I forget the guy's name, something Cummings, Farrakhan was already leaning towards Christianity. You know what? I pray that Farrakhan is leaning toward Christianity. But it's not going to be because somebody sits on TBN and has these kind of shows and tells you about the great revival and how all the Muslims are all of a sudden just going to become Christians. These kind of battles are hard fought. They are. I spent years debating Mormons, Muslims, and when I say debating, I don't mean arguing the word of God with them. I'm talking about individuals who I consider, to this day, I consider them friends. And in the honesty of that friendship, I will tell them the truth, and they will tell me what they believe to be the truth. We both can tell each other why we believe what we believe. But the one stunning thing that I recognize is that as blind as I believe that they are, being stuck in their paradigms, I look at my Christian brethren, and I see the enemies in the camp. It's Christians who flocked to Washington, D.C. with the Nation of Islam during the Million Man March, even though Farrakhan said on a tape called The Crucifixion of Jesus, as long as I talk about Jesus but don't point out who he is, and I'm quoting, me and my Christian friends can get along because they think I'm talking about somebody they know but don't know. And he could say that. Why could he say that? Because Christians are flocking to make him, I even had Christian pastors debate me. I was asked right around that time to appear on a Christian radio broadcast. Well, let me back up. What had happened was Minister Donnell Muhammad, the regional minister and also the minister of the Columbus, Ohio Mosque, had appeared on a Christian radio broadcast, talking about the Million Man March with some black Christian pastors. And there were some people who were offended by that. And so some individuals knew at the time that my group was studying, and myself in particular, I was writing The Examination of a Nation, which you can find at www.arcstudies.org. Select Cult Studies from the menu tab, and then Examination of a Nation, Examination of the Nations, plural, of Islam. But at the time, I was just writing that, and my group was preparing a series of lectures at churches and independent concerning, you know, this union of the black church and the Nation of Islam, you know, which we saw as an unholy union. As a matter of fact, we did a seminar during that time and entitled as such. And so, at any rate, there was a guy who knew that I was doing that, a guy that worked at a Christian bookstore, and he asked me would I sit in on a radio broadcast, and I told him absolutely fine. So I go out and I sit in on the broadcast, and I'm sitting amongst individuals who name themselves as Christian preachers, and so I didn't know these gentlemen, you know, and everybody was cordial beforehand. When we went live, these brethren basically went after me for having the nerve to hold the position that I did. Now, by the grace of God and with the word of God, you know, I can honestly say without any fear of contradiction that I crushed them with the word of God for daring to sit and contradict Almighty God, trying to use passages like God used Balaam, a false prophet, so he could use Farrakhan, and trying to find reasons why God was using Farrakhan for the Million Man March. And so using the word of God, yeah, I did. And I was really taken aback by the fact that, you know, none of this discussion came up ahead of time. It was clearly, it wasn't intended by the radio station to be an ambush, but it was by them, you know. And so it was dealt with the way it should have been dealt with. And subsequently, I did multiple broadcast at this radio station, because there were many who were offended when they began to hear. I'm not talking about the racial aspects, because I personally don't believe the Nation of Islam is a racial group, you know, which I don't. I've stood before, you know, congregations of white people, hundreds of white people, and told them that. I don't. They believe that white people are the devil. So it's theological. It's not sociological. They believe they're wicked because it's their nature. And just like Christians reject the devil, they reject the white man as the devil. You know, and so anyway, kind of getting off track here. And so having dealt with that, I mean, to get ambushed by Christians in that situation, and then the same thing happened again when it came to T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is a modalist. He believes you must be baptized in the name of Jesus or you're not saved. He also does not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. He believes that the Father became the Son and then became the Holy Spirit. It is classic Sabellianism. But Christians want to be the ones who align. And Christians have done this with every cultic group. They've thrown their arms open wide and have gone to teaching experiences rather than experiencing teaching. Which is exactly what Scripture says would happen. Let me read to you what Scripture says about this phenomenon. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of God. And they will wander from sea to sea, from northeast, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. John chapter 16, 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, and whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31. Therefore take heed of yourselves and all the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or spirit or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it come from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless there is a great falling away first. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, forgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such people turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord Jesus who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, by greed, they will exploit you with made-up stories. For a long time the judgment has not been idle, the destruction does not slumber. It's clear when referencing these passages that far from all the rallying cries we hear of revival and the claims of fresh words from the Lord often heard from pulpits worldwide today, the Scripture provides an ominous warning for believers to be on their guard. The coming apostasy has arrived. And one reference that I did not speak of in particular was how we will support a Mormon rather than a Democrat. Anyway, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. We'll pick up tomorrow and we'll look at Pogs and God. Until then, I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, counterculture studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information on ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.